look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And where we left off last week, we'll be starting at verse 10 tonight. Proverbs 2:10. Thank you. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. All right, so what you see right there is they start out in the right place, but they left the right paths. 14, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Froward, that's not a word we use today. In fact, I was fighting Microsoft Word. Every time I try to put that word down, it kept correcting it to forward. It's not the same. Forward and froward, they're not the same thing. Froward, that's the opposite of toward. Toward. You can go toward God, or you can go away from God, from the presence, from the ways of God. God said, narrow is the way. And, you know, so here's narrow is the way, and they're over here, and they're over here, and they're over here. They're froward from that way. They're, you know, to them it's just sport. They see nothing wrong with it being off the right paths. Okay, now, real quick, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 is like this. Proverbs said, they rejoice to do evil. They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Okay, listen to this list of things that evil people do in verses 29 to 31. Romans 1, starting at verse 29. This is the stuff that's going on out in the world. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Whew. Quite a list, but that's the world. Okay, now, and so in order to counter that, you know, the counter to that or the way to oppose that would be a strong, vibrant, dedicated Christian church, right? Should be able to hold that back. Okay, that would be the proper counter. But what do we have in our generation? The counter in our generation is verse 32 there in Romans, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, okay, that's the world, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's, and you find the church doing that stuff. See, the church does not fornicate, commit adultery, you know, actually do the acts necessarily. But they are entertained by fornicators and adulterers, okay, on the TV, okay, in the movies. I mean, look, see all these haters of God out here? The counter to that would be lovers of God. But the haters of God, you know, they're over here, and they're over here, and the church people who spend every night watching, you know, haters of God in movies and haters of God on the TV shows and listening to haters of God on in their music, singing their songs, you know, so You know, we don't do those things, but we love those people who do those things. And we don't live like they live, but, oh, they just mean so much to us. And so we've lost the necessary counter and the preachers. This started about 20 years ago or more. The preacher said, man, we're losing all these people from our churches because they don't love God in the Bible. They love entertainment. They love entertainers. So they threw out the Bible. They threw out the hymn book. They brought in a rock band and a dance group. And the whole thing is entertainment now. Church is entertaining. There's no counter. There's no disapproval of that. So back in Proverbs 2, he says, it's not just the evil men. It's not just those who walk in the ways of darkness. Verse 14, it's those who delight in the frowardness of the wicked. They delight in it. Okay, it's not enough to not be one of the wicked people. You can't be giving them your consent, giving them your heart. Man, if it's wicked, it's wicked. You need to get away from this idea, well, as long as I don't do it, it's okay to entertain myself with it. You know. Well, it's, you know, yeah, they use a bad word here and there, but it's not that bad. Well, if I hear it one time, it hurts. I mean, it's like stabbing me when I hear someone, you know. So some of these movies, they just like a bunch of little knives stabbing at you. You got to shut it off. And that stuff will draw you in. You'll get used to it. And it has drawn our churches in. All right, back in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Okay, you know any strange women? The point here is women do know how to control men with their words, with flattering words. If she wants to get a man's attention, she knows exactly what to do. She'll walk in the church when you're arranging those heavy plastic chairs, you know, and she'll say, boy, you sure are strong, you know, and right there, if your guard isn't up, you are about to be sucked in by her flattery. You better watch out for that stuff. Avoid it, get away from it, and certainly do not encourage it. I mean, if a woman is interested in a man, she ought to be doing things that will make her interesting to the man when he looks at her, like offering to clean the church, attending all the Bible studies, all the services, being a godly example to the other woman, or the other women in the church. But these situations, they come up in a form of they form a fork in the road. You know, we're at a point where you've got an important decision you need to make. And you don't know when that road's going to fork. You got to be ready every moment of every day for that fork in the road. All of this that we're enjoying in this church, everything we've been doing all these years, it could have all been destroyed. It could have all gone by the wayside by the simple flattery of a strange woman. That could have destroyed it all. And so he says, you've got to have that wisdom. You've got to have that word of God in you. Verse 17, which forsaketh, speaking of this strange woman, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Okay, so look, a woman that would give herself physically, emotionally, in any kind of way, a woman who would give herself to a man that is not willing and able to be her husband and to provide for her life. Hey, have you forgotten God? Come on, go back to the beginning. Look, it's not a crime to be single. I'm not saying that. But God made that man and then brought that woman to the man. And who did the devil go after? He went after the woman. Now, you can speculate as to why it was that way all you want to, but that serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field that God had made. And he went after the woman. He knew what to do. And so, don't forsake God. The devil will eat you up. It's universal. You can see it from one end of this earth to the other. Unless, this is something you can observe, unless the word of God has sway, has influence, has control, men have no respect for women. They treat them like trash, and they use them, they abuse them, they buy them, they sell them. You know it's true. You've seen it. You probably have your own eyes. The only places in the world where it's not like that, where women are not abused, not mistreated, not disrespected, is where the Bible has control. Well, why would that be any different for the individual man? Okay, those men out there, why would a young girl give herself to them? Okay, they don't care anything about her. She's just property. She's a conquest. She's somebody to brag about. Oh man, I took her out and I did what I wanted with her. Ha ha ha. That's another notch on my belt. Oh, and everybody says, oh, what a stud. You're a real ladies' man. Now, why would a woman forsake God for that? Be pure, be clean, be decent. Get on that narrow road, stay right there. It's a good place to be. And then why would a young Christian man want to waste his time with a woman who has forgotten God and forsaken the guide of her youth? What are you going to get? A few moments of physical gratification, or a few moments of emotional stimulation, and then what? Shame? Your conscience defiled? Really, I mean, if she's that easy, the Bible says it's because she has forsaken God. What are you going to benefit from giving yourself emotionally or physically for a half hour with somebody who's forsaken God? So you don't wait because it's God's word. You don't wait because it's a commandment. You wait because you would be a fool to get involved in something that meaningless and that hurtful. All right? Be wise. Verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Okay, well, what a place to go. You see, again, we talked about this incline before. When you start messing around with a woman that's forgotten the covenant of her God, you are on an incline. Okay, and you know, it's not hard to stand on level ground. But if you start trying to stand on an incline, you're getting yourself into trouble. 19, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So here's what the Lord said. I can help you from here on out, but part of you is going to die. Part of you is going to go away and never come back. There's something to be said for being pure. Something to be said for being clean. A lot better way to go. Okay? You say, well, you know, and you've heard people say this, and they say it just like this. Well, we'll just get married. We'll just get married. Well, okay. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If the only reason you're getting married is to make legal your fornication, that's a pretty weak foundation to try to build a life on. If the only reason you want to be married is because you're just tired of being alone, you're going to find out real quick there's something worse than being alone. That's right. You want a proverb about that? Bob's proverb. It's not a Bible proverb. It's better to be single and wish you were married than to be married and wish you were single. How's that for a proverb? That's the truth. And I'm just so lonely. There couldn't be anything worse than being this lonely. There could be something worse. There sure could be. And I'm not. This is not a testimony from me. I'm just saying I've seen it. Trying to warn the single guy. Single guys here. Try to be patient. She'll come along if that's what God has for you. Verse 20. But thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. All right. Well, the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. He said, Timothy, my son, Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Okay, why should the son, this son here in Proverbs of verse 1, why should he be delivered from bad company? That he may walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Okay, take a look in Malachi real quick. Malachi 4. Historically, the wicked have dwelt in the land, and the transgressors have remained in it, while the upright and the perfect are cut off from the earth, and they're rooted out. Okay, so what we have here is God's divine sentence telling us this is the way it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. Things are going to change. Okay, there's coming a day at the second advent when the wicked and the transgressors will not be allowed to remain in the land. No more wicked, no more transgressors. They're out. Okay, well, look at what the Bible says in Malachi 4 and verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall not leave them neither root nor branch. Okay? And what did it say in Proverbs 2:22? The transgressors shall be rooted out of the land. Okay, so, and that's the root it's talking about. There shall be neither root nor branch. Okay, it's not talking about hell. That's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ before the millennium. All right, so that's chapter 2. Let's go back now to Proverbs. We'll look at chapter 3. We'll start in chapter 3. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. All right, in this passage, the son is given advice about retaining four things. Number one, the law. Number two, the commandments. Number three, mercy. Number four, truth. Okay, retain those, keep those. If he does this, he will reap five things. He will, number one, obtain favor in the sight of man. Number two, obtain good understanding in the sight of man. Three, obtain favor in the sight of God. And four, obtain good understanding in the sight of God. And fifth, he'll obtain peace. If all this is true, then certainly every man alive on this earth should be anxious to retain the things mentioned in this first list here. I mean, what could any man desire, reasonably or unreasonably, more than favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man? And then peace thrown in for a sweet topping. This implies spiritual and material prosperity. Okay? Spiritual and material blessing. Spiritual and material power. Spiritual and material progress. And peace of mind throughout that whole operation. What could a man ask for more than that? In verse 2, you have length of days and long life. So that means there's a difference, or else why list both in the same sentence, right? Long life does not always mean length of days. Long life implies living a long time, but length of days implies days that are filled with joy and success. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8 speaks of a man who's lived many years and can look back and rejoice in all those years, even though there were some days that were days of darkness. Okay. On the other hand, Ecclesiastes 6:3 says, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. So that wasn't much of a life. So clearly there's a distinction that's made between simply having a long life and living a fulfilled life full of joy. See, and if you think about it, it's not necessarily a benefit to prolong your life, you know, through scientific advancement if your final days are going to be filled with crippling pain, sorrow, and huge debt from hospital bills. Who wants that? It'd be better to go to the Lord. Solomon says in verse 1, my son, forget not my law. This is a reference to the Mosaic law that was delivered to him in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 19. And then the commandments mentioned there include not only the Levitical law of ceremonies, but the specific commandments given throughout this book of Proverbs. You're going to find there's a lot of commandments given to the son. Okay, for example, look at Proverbs 22. verses 17 to 21. Proverbs 22, verse number 17. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Okay, so the wisdom that's found, or the commandments that are found in the book of Proverbs are also reference to in back here in Proverbs chapter 2, when he says, keep my commandments. Verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. When you think of those two concepts, maybe you'll come to realize how difficult it is to maintain both of those at the same time. You just ask any judge in a courtroom. I'm sure there's been many times when a judge would have liked to bestow some mercy on somebody who came into their courtroom, but it wasn't possible for him to do it without forsaking the truth that called for a fine or maybe some jail time or something worse. But he tells them here, he tells the son to bind them and write them down so that he'll not forsake them himself. So mercy and truth, they're to be bound, or they're to be around the neck, first of all, hanging over the chest, and then they're to be in the heart beneath the chest. Okay? And when this son is clothed this way, he'll prosper in the sight of man who needs mercy, and he'll prosper in the sight of God who needs truth or desires truth. Paul expresses it as speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And there has to be an equal balance of both, but we see that Christians in different circles, they tend to favor one over the other. Liberals, they like to speak of love, 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 but they have little or no truth. Whereas the fundamentalists, they speak the truth. They love to speak the truth, but very seldom do we hear any love in their words. Okay? Well, the wise man of Proverbs remembers both and binds them as a chain about his neck. And this signifies that he's a slave to higher principles than things like world peace and civil rights and world brotherhood and all these things that we're fighting about right now. You know, a lot of useless endeavors. All right, let me give you some examples of men who gained favor, the favor of God and the favor of man. That's a lot of examples. I'll just give you a few. In Genesis 23:6, Abraham asked for a place to bury Sarah among the children of Heth. And he spoke to those people as a stranger, very humbly. But they said, "Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us." And they had great respect for the man. And so they said, "Take your pick, bury your dead wherever you want to." And then in Genesis 32:28, the angel of the Lord told Jacob, "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Power with God and with men. Daniel 6:3 says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." And of course, Jesus Christ, he has to be included in this, doesn't he? Luke 2:52 tells us, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Verse number 5, Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." That ought to sound familiar to you. You've memorized four of those verses not too long ago. All right. In the first section, verses 5 and 6, the son here, he's given three rules to go by if he desires God to direct his paths. Those rules are, number one, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Number two, lean not unto thine own understanding. And number three, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Okay. In the second section, There's four rules given, four rules that are given to abide by. Number one, be not wise in thine own eyes. Number two, fear the Lord. Three, depart from evil. And four, honor the Lord with thy substance. And then the reward for keeping this second set of instructions is, number one, it shall be health to thy navel. Number two, it will be marrow to thy bones. Three, thy barns shall be filled. And four, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay, the first set of instructions, they're spiritual. They have to do with God guiding and leading the wise man into all truth and righteousness and the perfect will of God for his life. The second set of instructions, they're plainly practical. It is for the gaining of material blessings and prosperity. Material, okay? So let's break this down a little bit. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. This is a heartfelt confidence that leans and relies on the Lord and counts him faithful who hath promised. That's Numbers 23:19. God is faithful who hath promised. Trust in the Lord. Next, with all thine heart. That's something that's not all that easy to do, especially during the times of trials that are described, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Okay? Those are times when it's hard to trust the Lord with all thine heart. Hebrews 11:36 also outlines the trials of the faithful Old Testament saints who certainly were trusting in the Lord with all their heart through it all. We won't go there, but I think you know you're familiar with that passage. Hall of Faith. Let me give you just a few specific Bible examples. In 1 Kings 22, the prophet Micaiah, he was the only prophet in town who would tell the kings of Judah and Israel the truth. When 400 other prophets lied to the kings just to please them, Micaiah, he trusted the Lord and he spoke the words of God. And then there's the great woman of Shunem. She's called the great woman of Shunem in 2 Kings 4. She trusted the Lord and she took care of God's prophet. God gave her a son. The son died at a young age. And this woman, she went to the prophet of God and her great faith resulted in the restoration of her son to life. And then what about the Apostle Paul? He endured so much hardship, so many trials, so much suffering, so much mistreatment. He lists all this stuff in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. Man, he would have quit and walked away if he didn't trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's a commandment that is nearly impossible for an educated man. In fact, there's little record of any great educator, scientist, psychologist who ever did anything except lean on his own understanding. In fact, a modern so-called Christian education consists of leaning on the understanding of fallible men as they sit in judgment upon the Word of God. It's the educated men of our time who have used their understanding to correct and thereby corrupt the Bible, resulting in hundreds of worthless Bible versions that couldn't direct your path with a spotlight, GPS, and Google Maps. If those men had trusted the Lord instead of themselves or their own understanding, they would have left God's words the way they were. It's hard not to lean on your own understanding when you've gone through a school system that teaches you to rely on yourself instead of the Bible, instead of the Lord. But if you expect God to direct your paths, you're going to have to figure out how to get rid of your own humanistic, reasonable, rational understanding in a lot of situations. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4? He said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Remember, Paul was a highly educated and respected man before he met Jesus. He leaned heavily on his own understanding before he got saved. He said in Philippians 3:4, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So I have a lot of reasons to trust in my own flesh. And his education was part of that. But all of that stuff that he mentions there ended up being something that he counted as dung, that he may win Christ and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he put everything in its proper perspective when he got saved, and he fully trusts in God and stopped trusting in himself or his understanding. "In all thy ways, acknowledge him." This means full recognition of God's hand, God's leading in all phases of life, all aspects of success, of joy, sorrow, difficulty, opposition, blessing, bereavement, and attainment or accomplishment. Okay? God's got to be in that. You got to recognize in all those situations, God needs to be leading you. Okay? Bible says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Okay? Keep God in the loop. The Lord, he is to be acknowledged. He's to be acknowledged in the dining room, in the bedroom, in the living room, in the bathroom, in the carport, in the car, in the factory, the office, the barracks, the shower, the classroom, the bridal chamber, the fields, the highways, the motels, the restaurants, the airplanes, and on and on and on. Where would you not acknowledge God? Okay. And then if you find yourself somewhere that you can't acknowledge God openly and immediately, there's a clue. You're somewhere that a Christian shouldn't be. Okay, the Lord, he's to be consulted in every situation. You ought to consult him about matters of dating, study or higher education, marriage, separation, divorce, homemaking, buying, selling, building, planting, working, retiring, saving, and religion. Okay? And if you'll do that, you'll get a peace of mind that the vast majority of church people know nothing about, and even though they fight all their lives to try to get it. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 will give you an idea about that. "Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." David put it another way when he said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Psalm 37:23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And then, even stronger, he said in Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me unto glory. All right. Then it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. That's a universal teaching of the Bible found in both Testaments. For example, Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Okay? Be not wise in thine own eyes, be not wise in your own conceits. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If you're someone who trusts the Lord with all your heart, you're not going to waste your time following someone who thinks that their understanding is superior to the Bible. Now, chapter 3, verse 7 says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And we know that the word fear here does not refer, as some say, to reverential trust. Because he's already said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, right? And he doesn't need to repeat that. The fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Verse 8 says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The navel stands metaphorically for the whole body. And the idea is clear. For good physical health, the wise man should obey verse number 7. For increase in material prosperity, he should obey verse number 9. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Give to the Lord first. Okay? This rule is carried throughout the Bible with a very strong statement on it in Exodus 13, verses 12 and 13, where the Lord, he gets the firstling of the beast. And also in Leviticus 23:10, the Lord gets the first fruit of the harvest. Okay. You know, we sing the hymn, give of your best to the master. Give of your best to the master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. But we find so many Christians just giving God the leftovers instead of giving him the best, giving him the first. And that ought not to be. We shouldn't expect full barns and plenty of new wine if we're not honoring God with our substance. The universal testimony to the truth of the verse is that people who have honored the Lord with their substance really have been blessed tremendously. Although the New Testament, as I recently preached to you, the New Testament does not guarantee material prosperity for the giver. And although Paul doesn't wind up with material gain like Abraham did, still you will find that 90% of the Christians in this age who honor God with material things are blessed in return with material things, material blessings. Just like the Bible says in Malachi 3:10. It's never a mistake to trust God with money. It's always a mistake to distrust him with it. Think about it. If you are to trust him with all thine heart, well, your heart certainly includes your wallet. If you can't trust God with your money, you can't trust him with your family, with your property, with your time, and you can't trust him with your soul if you can't trust him with your money. All right, the last thing I'll point out here, and then we'll stop. I just want you to observe that it is new wine that comes out of the wine press. It's not fermented liquor. New wine can be found in the cluster, according to Isaiah 65:8. That's what comes out of the wine press. And it's this wine that Jesus squeezes out of the fruit of the vine at the Last Supper. And so, just a little reminder that the Bible does not promote or encourage the drinking of fermented liquor. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for being with us tonight as we are grateful to have your word, your instruction, that we might obtain wisdom and guidance from you. We do want you, Lord, to direct our paths. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to do to acknowledge you in every part of our life, to not leave you out of anything, to not think that we can slip one by you and make our own choices. Help us, Lord, to desire your wisdom in the choices that we make so that we'll know they're right choices and they'll lead us to the right places, the right endings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.